Well, if you turn again, please, to the second book of Kings, chapter 2. We hope to consider this passage that we read, but we can read again the words of verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Well, this morning we hope to continue our series on the life and ministry of the prophet Elijah. Last time, you remember, we saw how Elijah came to Elisha at his home in Abel-Meholah to appoint him as his successor. And we saw how immediately and how willingly Elisha had gone with Elijah. Well, about 8 to 10 years have now passed, and in this time Elisha has been learning from Elijah, and I'm sure we would love to know the kinds of things that Elisha had asked Elijah. I mean, what would you ask Elijah, if you could spend 8 to 10 years with him? Would you not ask, what was it like, Elijah, on Mount Carmel? What was it like when the widow's son in Zarephath was raised? What were these things like? And yet I'm sure it's also true that Elisha learned as much from just observing Elijah as he did from the lessons that he heard from Elijah's mouth. I'm sure he learned from Elijah when he saw him, how he conducted himself, how he prayed and wrestled with God, how he spoke to others, how he interacted with others, how he taught others. He would have learned just as much by observation as by listening. And isn't that the case, that a consistent godly life can leave a more indelible mark than all other learning? So what an education Elisha receives in these 8 to 10 years. And you can well imagine too how attached Elisha would have become to Elijah. I'm sure with each passing day and each passing month and each passing year and every new lesson learned and every new godly impression received from Elijah, that his respect for Elijah and his attachment to Elijah would only have grown and grown and grown. And I'm sure we all know people like this. People we knew who walked a consistent godly lifestyle, people who walked with God, people who took hold of God in prayer, people that when we got close to them and when we began to speak with them and when we began to see how they lived their lives, they left a fragrance of Christ behind, an indelible impression, people whose lives as well as whose words communicate that Christianity is real, that Christ is real. People that you can depend upon to be praying for you. Not just that you would get on in life and education, although that too. But people who you could depend upon to be praying for you and for your soul, and that you would come to know Jesus Christ in a real, personal way, that you would be saved, that you would be used by the Lord in His kingdom and in His work. These people are the excellence of the earth. They really are. They're people that the Bible describes as those of whom the world is not worthy. And you know, just as an aside here, that there are few things more beneficial for you young people than to spend time with and to speak to older and mature Christians. That's a biblical principle that runs through the whole Bible. You find it in Titus 2 and verse 4. The aged woman What should they do? They should teach the young woman to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. And likewise, verse 6 goes on, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Well, when you know such a person, when you get close to such a person, when you become spiritually attached to such a person, then you really feel acutely something of what Elisha no doubt felt here in verse 1. It came to pass when the Lord would take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind. You see, it was one thing 8 to 10 years ago to be said that you are being called to work alongside Elijah. It's another thing now to say you are to go on in this work without Elijah. And this really leads us to the great question that this passage is asking. The question is really asking, isn't it? How can we continue? How can we go on now that Elijah is about to be taken up to heaven? And it's clear from the passage that everybody seems to know that Elijah is about to be taken up. Elijah certainly knows. The prophets at Bethel know in verse 3. The prophets at Jericho know in verse 5. Elisha knows. It seems that everybody knows. This thought is no doubt impressed upon Elijah as he walks that long journey with Elijah, a journey that would be close to 25 miles, we estimate, from Gilgal to Bethel to Jericho to Jordan. Long time to think about this, to think about what's going on. But let us not miss then the key point of this passage, and it's this, that it is telling us of the faithfulness of God in providing his new man. The faithfulness of God in providing his new man. God will not be left without a witness. When one servant finishes work, then the Lord has another one to take his place. The work of God continues. And now you see the Lord is preparing Elisha through what Elijah is doing. And so our theme then, with God's help, is God's preparation of his new man. God's preparation of his new man, Elisha. And we see the Lord preparing him then, firstly, by testing him. And it's worth noting that whenever the Lord will call to work, whether it's in ministry or some other gospel ministry or some other form of ministry, whenever the Lord will call to some form of ministry, you can be certain there are going to be tests that will come alongside. And if the Lord calls you savingly by his grace, you can expect tests too. And so let us first of all consider this testing walk that Elisha goes on with Elijah. Now, of course, Elisha has already been tested. We saw that last time, didn't we? He was tested when he was called in Abel Meholah, the place he grew up, on his father's farm. We saw last time his father was an affluent man with all these oxen. He was tested then as to his affections. He was tested and being called to give up his work and his vocation, his comfortable work and comfortable vocation, called to give up his attachment or at least his association for the time with his family, with his father and mother, and with all the comforts that he had there. But now he is being tested more acutely with regard to his calling as he walks now for one final journey with Elijah. And so we'll notice several of these tests. First of all, the Lord is testing Elisha's sincerity. You notice that in verse 2, Elijah said unto Elisha, "Tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent not us, but me to Bethel." Now, there's tension in this question. Do you feel it? In fact, there's tension in the air here in Israel at this time. Like we said, everybody knows Elijah is about to leave. But nobody seems to be talking about it openly. And so this is a loaded question. Elijah, the Lord has sent me. You stay here. If you want to go back to Abel-Meholah, Elijah, now's the time. Notice how Elijah replies, though, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. You see, if the Lord is calling to any form of service, you can be certain you're going to face this test. And if He calls you by His grace to be a Christian, you can be certain you're going to face a test like this. Are you sure you want to keep going? It's only going to get more difficult from here on in. Go back to the old way. Go back to your old friends. Go back to your old comfort. Why put yourself through all this? Elijah says, I'm not going back. Luke 9:62 says, no man having put his hand to the plough and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. He's tested as to his sincerity, but then notice also he's tested as to his resolve. Notice that in verse 3, the sons of the prophet that were at Bethel came forth to Elijah and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? Now these sons of the prophets, I suppose they're something like our seminarians today. And I really think in many ways that they would have been a source of great encouragement to Elijah. A few years earlier, you remember, Elijah had thought, I'm the only one left and they're about to take away my life. And the Lord was saying, no, Elijah, there are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. And as Elijah makes this final journey through Bethel and then through Jericho, and perhaps this is the reason why he went through these places, he surely must have received great encouragement. The work of the Lord continues. I was not the only one. You never are the only one. And even when I thought I was all alone, God was preparing this one. And God was working in the life of that one. And God was raising up this one and that one in such a way that there would come to be a school of the prophets here and a school of the prophets there. And in many ways, this is the fruit of Elijah's ministry, and what a legacy to leave behind. And how we need this in our own day. There would be nothing but nothing that would signal more to us the favor of God and the blessing of God in our own land than that we would be able to look here and look there and see this one here and that one there and this school here and that school there of men who have this holy compulsion in their soul to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. A generation of young men here in America and in all the other countries represented here this morning. A generation of men who feel that compulsion to preach the gospel of Christ in Malawi, in Venezuela, in Egypt, in Ethiopia, in India, in Korea, in Singapore, in India, in the Netherlands, in Canada, in the US, in Scotland, and in every other country. Oh, wouldn't that be something if we could walk here and walk there and see this one here and that one there and this school here and that school there. And in many ways, that is what we are seeing when we see people coming from these countries with this desire to bring the Word of God back to their own country, to their school, so that there would be men there who would proclaim this gospel to the ends of the earth. It is telling us. And by this we must say that if the Lord is raising up men to proclaim His Word and raising up schools in which men will be taught how to proclaim this Word, it is telling us that the Lord has a purpose of mercy for that place. That's a digression, but it's an important one. Now these sons of the prophets then, though in many ways, an encouragement, they're still used by God here to test Elisha's resolve. You know, Elisha has just walked 9 miles from Gilgal to Bethel. And here they come saying, why continue? You know, don't you, that Elijah is about to be taken up. What's the point in going on? Elijah is about to be taken up. Stay here. And why would Elisha then go on? We're told, after all, are we not, that in the multitude of counselors there's wisdom. And these are not, after all, the prophets or the messengers of Ahab or of Jezebel. These are the sons of the prophets. In the multitude of counselors there is safety, true, but not when their counsel contradicts the clear word and the clear call of God. And so Elisha says, hold your peace, be quiet. His resolve is tested. His faith and his feelings are tested. Verse 4, Elijah said unto him, Elisha, tarry here, I pray thee, for the Lord hath sent me to Jericho. This is the second time Elijah has asked him to stay behind. And this time, now they're not at Gilgal anymore. Now they're at Bethel. Bethel, you know, means the house of God. This is a place of sacred memory. You could imagine a kind of nostalgia here at Bethel. This is the house of God. This is the place where Jacob had that vision of that ladder that ascended to heaven and the angels of God that ascended and descended. What a place to stay. What a place to minister. Stay here, Elisha, at Bethel. You know, sometimes sentimental reasons, I like it here, I like the history, I like the church, I like my friends, I like this situation. Some sentimental reasons can prove an obstacle in our calling. But notice that regardless of these feelings and sentiments, the Lord has sent Elijah to Jericho. And so if the Lord, Elisha is saying, if the Lord has sent Elijah to Jericho, and if I have picked up his mantle, his cloak, and I am to follow him, then guess where I'm sent to? Jericho. So they came to Jericho. So his sincerity tested, his resolve tested, his faith and feelings tested, his patience tested. And I think in many ways now at Jericho, this is where we have the climax of his testing. Because in one way, and we can't discount this, he has now walked close to 20 miles. And it's interesting that when you think of a marathon runner, they usually speak of hitting the wall at 18 miles. When the lactic acid begins to build up, they hit the wall. He's walked for almost 20 miles with Elijah. Fatigue, yes, physical fatigue was setting in. But more difficult than that, a greater wall than that, was now the repetition of the previous tests. First, the sons of the prophets at Jericho had the same mind and said the same things as the sons of the prophet did in Bethel. Notice that in verse 5, the Lord is taking your master away today. Why? Go on, Elisha. Stay here. And Elisha says, I know it. Hold your peace. Be quiet. But then Elijah breaks his silence for a third time and says, now again, tarry, in verse 6, tarry, I pray thee, here, for the Lord hath sent me to Jordan. Five times in 20 miles, the prophets of the Lord have told Elisha, stay where you are. Don't go on. But again, Elisha says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they too went on. And then the last test we can notice here is the test of his character. The test of his character. Verse 9, it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. Quite a request, isn't it? Quite a question. Ask what I will do for you. Elijah. Telling him to ask of him whatever he wants. It's like little Samuel, you remember, boys and girls, who was asked by the Lord, what do you want? Well, let me ask you, what do you want? And if the Lord would come today and say, ask of me whatever you want, what would you ask for? What do you want the Lord to give for you? That's a good question to think through. Well, really, what do you want? What do you want the Lord to give to you? What would you ask for right now? The end of verse 9. Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. Now he's not asking for double what Elijah had. He's asking for the double portion was the portion that the eldest son would receive of the inheritance. So for example, if there were four sons, then they would divide the inheritance into five, and the eldest son would receive two portions. That was the inheritance of the eldest son. That was the double portion. And if this test is not the most difficult, it is certainly the most revealing. Give me a double portion of thy spirit. You see, Elisha is acknowledging, I am weak. He's not saying, well, I'm the next great thing. I've been walking around with Elijah. I'm the one that has had Elijah teaching me for 8 years. He's not boasting in this. He's saying, I am weak. I'm incapable in myself. I feel my need for help. I need the portion that Elijah has, the portion of God's authority. This situation is difficult. There's Ahab and Jezebel and all the wickedness that pervades in the land. And now Elijah is going to leave. I need the Spirit. I need help. And he's not asking for the personality of Elijah. He's not asking even for the gifts of Elijah. He's asking for the God of Elijah. Isn't that our greatest need too? That we would have the God of Elijah. And as an application here, we speak particularly to the young here. What are you asking for? In your young, auspicious, full of potential lives, what are you asking for? Have you ever said, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit of God? Elijah says in verse 10 that this is a hard thing you've asked. But notice he doesn't rebuke him for asking a hard thing. You'll never be rebuked for asking too hard a thing of God. What are the kinds of things that we get on our knees with a burning heart and say, Lord, I need this. You have it, and I need it. Lord, give it. Boldness to witness. Courage to speak in my workplace, in the school, in the setting that I am in. Lord, give me courage, give me wisdom, give me to know what to say and how to say it. Give me the Spirit to come and give me spiritual life if I don't have that. That's where you have to begin. Lord, fill this building with people from out there who will come in and be asking questions like, what must I do to be saved? Ask big, hard things from God. Now, all this reminds us of the testing of the greater than Elisha, the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? He was tested, was he not, as to his sincerity and as to his resolve in the wilderness there for 40 days and 40 nights. And he had to endure, didn't he? And he was told so many times, go down, go back, come down from the cross, tarry here, don't go there. He was tested as to his patience so often with his own people. Oh, you of little faith, how long will I suffer you? He was tested as to his character. Ask what you will and I will give it. Is that not the promise that was given to Christ in Psalm 21? Ask me and I'll give you whatever your heart desires. And what does he ask for? Ask of me, and I will give you the heathen for your double portion, for your inheritance. The heathen are his double portion, And so when he asks for the heathen, when he asks for a sinner like you or me, when he says, Father, save this one, what the Lord is asking for, what Jesus is asking for, is that he would go through death. Because the only way that he can receive this double portion is if he dies and he suffers and he bleeds for it. Ask me and I will give you the heathen. Oh, character. Tested as to his faith and feeling, how interesting that here's Elijah again at the Mount of Transfiguration all these centuries later. And what is Peter saying there? Stay here. Stay here. And I'll make a tabernacle for Elijah and Moses and for you. Stay here. No, he says, he set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. Tested. Then just briefly, let's notice this empowering vision. The Lord is preparing his new man. He prepares him by testing. And these testings are all shaping Elisha. But then he empowers him too by his spirit. Elisha gets what he asks for. That shouldn't surprise you. Does it surprise you? Because the Lord, does he not say himself, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven not give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And so when Elisha says, give me a double portion of thy spirit, is it any surprise that Elisha receives the spirit? The empowering spirit? First, then, Elisha sees Elijah strike the waters at Jordan, and the waters miraculously part, and they both went over. That was astonishing in many ways. It's like the reverse of what happened centuries before when the people of God came into the land. Now they're going out of the land. It's interesting, isn't it? The journey, the geography of this passage. We'll see more of that next time. But Elijah is, as it were, bringing him back to the beginning, back to Jericho, back to Jordan, back beyond the Jordan, back to the beginning. Sometimes we need to go back to the beginning. And there's a lesson here that Elijah is teaching Elisha. You need to begin at the beginning again, and you have to do this work again. That we can't rest on the achievements of the past. We have to do this work again. We have to do our own work in our own day, in our own situation. And then in verse 11, we have this astonishing scene. There appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire and parted them both asunder. It could not be parted asunder until the Lord did it. And Elijah went up, not in a chariot, but in a whirlwind into heaven. Oh, now this is a sermon in itself. Elijah's ministry was predominantly a ministry that showed forth that the Lord, Jehovah, he is God, not Baal. Baal's dumb, Baal's dead, Baal's just mythology. But in the mythology of Baal, Baal was a man, was one who was in his house, who, when he got angry, would open his windows and fire bolts of lightning at people he didn't like. And sometimes Baal went missing and went on his journey, as Elijah reminds them on Mount Carmel, and you couldn't find Baal. And Baal was the one who died and then came to life again in this mythology. It was like the cycle of the year. Baal produced fertility, then he died, then he produced fertility, then he died. And it's as though the Lord is saying now, in one final time through his prophet Elijah, I am the God of the clouds, I am the God of the thunder, I am the God of fertility, and I am the God who is the one living and true God, and through my Son has destroyed death. And here then, Elijah, like a harbinger, like a foretaste of what is to come, the Lord is taking Elijah and he's saying, this is what I'm going to do for all my people. I'm going to take them and they're going to live before me. And what he's saying too is that every word that I spoke through my prophet Elijah is true. And one of the wonderful things is that the next time we see Elijah in Scripture, he's speaking to Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration about his death. The exodus that he would accomplish at Jerusalem. the death that would destroy death forever. And this time, again, a cloud is there and a cloud overshadows them all. But this time, Peter would look up and see no man save Jesus only. And that from out of that glory cloud, there would come this voice, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." Elijah sees this cloud taking Elijah up, and he cries, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof." What a title. Elijah had been a spiritual father, yes, but he was a lot more in Elijah's eyes than just a spiritual father, if we can say that. Did you notice what he calls Elijah? He calls Elijah the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. What? He's saying Elijah, his prayers, his preaching, his godly life is more powerful and of more worth to Israel than the army of King Ahab. Do you believe that? A man on his knees, a woman on his knees, on her knees, an old dear saint in a nursing home on his or her knees. A young boy, a young girl who gets on their knees and by faith lays hold of God, the living God, is of more power than the military might of the United States of America. Do you believe that? If we believe that, where are we going to be found? On our knees. On our knees. Queen Mary believed that in Scotland. She said that she was more afraid of John Knox on his knees than of all the armies of Europe. And here Elijah then, Elijah understands this. Elijah gets it. And you notice what Elijah does. He rends his clothes. What I've had in the past is not what I need now. And verse 13, he took up the mantle that Elijah had that had fallen from Elijah, and he went back and stood by the Jordan. And notice what he asks as he strikes the waters at the Jordan. He does not ask, "Where is Elijah?" That's what the sons of the prophets were actually asking, wasn't it, in verses 16 through 18 when they sent out their search party. "Let's go get Elijah back. We need Elijah back. The situation demands that we need Elijah. So let's go look for Elijah." Wrong question. Wrong question. They're looking to the past, and God's work has moved into the present. And Elijah is saying, "No, it's..." And the Spirit of God that's resting on Elijah is saying, "No, this is the vital thing, that God be with us. That the Spirit of God be with us now." And that must always be our focus too. There's a warning here that we must never, never set our eyes upon men, upon their giftedness, upon their personalities, or anything else that belongs to man. The vital thing is that we have God with us. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? And God is able to take the weakest, the most seemingly inadequate man, and fearful man or woman, and able to make them an instrument of his power. And that's what we see when we look at the end of verse 14. The waters parted again. Here's Elijah now beginning his return journey. Back the way he came. Back into the promised land to serve the Lord, the God of Elijah. It's as though the Lord is saying, by parting the water, now that Elijah has gone, "I'm still here. I'm still here. My work continues. My power is still here. I'm not tied to one man, his gifts, or his personality." And it's evident to those who were spectating from a distance, as verse 15 tells us, the Spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha. Now Elijah, as we said, had brought Elisha back to the start. And now, with the power of the Spirit resting on Elisha, Elisha is going forward into the promised land, praying and expecting that the God of Elijah will work again in his generation and in his time. And that's what we need too, isn't it? The power of God to be visible now in our day and our generation. Show thy power again. Revive us again. Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah? Well, for Elisha, the first stop will be back at Jericho, the place where the Lord evidenced his power by tearing down the walls at Jericho. The first stop for Elisha will be back at Jericho. And we will see, we hope to see next time what the Lord will do this time at Jericho through his prophet Elisha. The Lord willing. Amen. Let us pray.